the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Mum tells me a story about me when I was very small, when I was at nursery. In the mornings, I would get very stressed, saying, "We're going to be late, we're going to be late." And I'm sure my mum didn't need reminding that with two small ones, getting everything ready in the mornings, but I'd be screaming, "Are we going to be late? We're going to be late," every day. But one day, when we were on our way to nursery, I asked her, "Mummy, what is late?" In a similar way, I think we pick up Christian phrases and ideas and we use them, but we might not be too sure about what they really mean. This evening, we're looking at a thread that runs through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, his only Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or in other words, we believe in one God who is also three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. This three-in-oneness is what we're going to be looking at today. And it's called the Trinity or the Triune God. Trust me, that's the only jargon I hope to include today and keep as straightforward as possible. But perhaps the Trinity is your equivalent to the three-year-old Andrew not really knowing what late means. If so, I hope you find this evening helpful. This evening, we're going to the very heart of who God is. Fred Sanders says the Trinity is God's way of being God. It is one of the most important truths that we have and is unique to our faith. Last week, Richard showed us how God has revealed himself. Today, we are looking at who God has revealed himself to be. Of course, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. Our finite, fragile minds can't possibly comprehend fully the infinite Almighty God. But in his grace, God has made himself known to us as a loving God. As John puts in his first letter, God is love. And I want this idea that God is love to be our anchor this evening. If we lose sight of God being love, we will completely misunderstand the point of the Trinity. But if we hold on to the fact that God is love, the Trinity is much easier to understand. Increasing in knowledge and marvelling at his mysteries will enrich our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this evening and this series is a valuable exercise. As Carl R. Truman in The Creedal Imperative says, doctrine or dogma is part of the very essence of Christianity. And I would go as far to say that in order to make sense of the other beliefs we're covering in the series, we need to first make sense of the Trinity. But perhaps that poses us with a challenge, because we won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but it is present throughout. John, who was a close friend and follower of Jesus, his gospel gives us one of the most vivid accounts of the three-in-one nature of God. And this chapter, located somewhere in between the Last Supper and Jesus' arrest, is a fine example. Chapter 17 is astounding. It is the God is love Trinity in action. We see the Son talking to the Father. And our particular part of that, our passage, is special because it concerns you and me specifically, those who will believe in Jesus. He's not talking about the first, here is the first believers, but us. I'm going to draw out three simultaneous truths of the Trinity from this prayer. God is one, God is three persons, and the three persons are equally and fully God. And I'll refer to some other parts of the Bible as we go to guide us through. So, to start, In verse 22, we see that they may be one as we are one. God is one. There is one and only one true and living God. One of the earliest creedal statements is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jesus reaffirms this very thing in Mark 12, 29. Our God of love is one God. This is where we get the un in triune. But how are we to respond to such a God? Well, the next verse in Deuteronomy tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, let's consider the alternative for a moment. If God is not one God, then there must be more than one God. Many gods, in fact. But the Bible is resolute. Our God is one. The Lord our God is one. And we need to love him unconditionally, undividedly. We know that this is a prayer from Jesus to the Father. And if we look in verse 23, where Jesus says, I in them, and then so they may be brought to complete unity, he is alluding to the indwelling and the unifying work of the Holy Spirit. This one God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is where we get the tri in triune and trinity. And we find more explicit references of the three persons of the Trinity at Jesus' baptism from Matthew's account. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The three persons of the Trinity are in relationship with each other. The Trinity is a community. And we can see from our passage that this community is one which is abounding with generosity and love. For all eternity, the Father has loved the Son, who loved the Spirit, who loved the Father. And if our unchanging God is love, he must have been loving before we were created to love. Michael Reeves in The Good God says, God is love because God is a Trinity. God is love because he is a loving community within himself. And we see just the essence of this community at the end of 2 Corinthians in that blessing, and especially when we consider that the word God usually refers to the Father and the word Lord to Jesus in the New Testament. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, i.e. the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we see the same community in the Old Testament. We saw this morning with Alex's talk, he made references to this too. In Genesis 1:26, God refers to himself in the plural. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, it gets more specific. We see the angel of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord are often presented as distinct, but also as divine. And yes, the Spirit is a person, not some anonymous Star Wars the Force. It is right that we refer to him as a he. The Bible talks about the Spirit as speaking, as sending, choosing, grieving. The Spirit is as much a person as the Father and Son. But again, let's consider the alternative. What if God is actually just one person who wears a different costume depending on his mood? The Father one minute and costume change and then is looking like the Son. Well, this simply doesn't add up. We see the persons interacting with each other throughout the Bible. We see it in this prayer. We see it at Jesus' baptism. They must be distinct. God is three persons. Verse 21. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And verse 24. To see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. God is one God who exists in three persons, and each of these three persons is equally and totally God, and that this has always been the case. In verse 21, we see that the Father and the Son share in the same glory. In the New Testament, we see that the three persons of the Trinity are given equal billing, such as in Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But while they are equally God, they're not the same. They are different, and they are different in the way they relate to each other and in the roles they play in God's united purpose. Sam Albury, in Connected Living in the Light of the Trinity, says that the Trinity is not just how God is to us, but how he is in himself. In these verses, we see that it is the Father who sends the Son. It is the Father who bestows the Son with glory, not the other way around. But how does this play out? Well, in creation, we see that the Father spoke the creative words, "Let there be light." We see the Son carried out those creative words. So, for example, John 1:3 says, "Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." And like Colossians 1:16 is similar. And we see that the Spirit was hovering over the waters in Genesis, and that he was perfecting in Job. In some translations, it has, "His Spirit made the heavens beautiful." The loving community of God brought creation into existence. And in the simplest terms, the Father planned, the Son began, and the Spirit completed. And when it comes to our redemption, there is a similar pattern. The Father planned and sent the Son obeyed and accomplished it by his life, death, and resurrection. And the Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son to bring life, to sanctify, to empower, and to bestow gifts. As Michael Bird summarises, the Father chose, Christ redeemed, and the Spirit renewed. Now, I've rattled through lots of different things there, and I'm sure much of that will be covered in the rest of the series. But we do see that in each of these things, in creation and in redemption, that each of the persons of the Trinity were there and active. And this reinforces that all three of them must be fully and equally God. For if the Spirit or the Son are not equally God, not fully God, they cannot do the work that only God can do. But the Trinity is not some scatty hodgepodge team like from The Apprentice, all each going off doing their own little bit and hoping that it comes together at the end. The loving community of God works harmoniously. We cannot isolate the work of one from the others. For instance, it is through the Spirit that the Father loves and empowers the Son. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, contributed everything to make our salvation happen, so we don't have to do anything. So let's recap. God is one, God is three, and the three are all God. That might be a bit much, your head may well be spinning, but if we try and overcomplicate, or indeed oversimplify, we can tie ourselves up in knots trying to get the Trinity. Analogies only go so far. But the Trinity is not a logic puzzle we need to solve, but a reality we need to embrace. Sam Albury says that the way in which God is one is different from the way in which he is three. I hope that kind of helps us understand this just a little bit. God is not one thing and three of the same thing. It's not a contradiction. It's a bit like my being 25 years old does not contradict the fact that I am a male. And Eric Thons says, within God, there is both unity and diversity. Unity without uniformity and diversity without division. Now, sometimes people in Trinity, when it comes to the Trinity, kind of freak out at this. But actually, this unity and diversity idea is not so strange. We see it happening in music, in art, in cuisine, but we also see it in marriage, in creation, in the church. We are made in God's image, so it should not surprise us that our experience of life also has unity and diversity. The Athanasian Creed from about 500 AD says this: we worship one God in the Trinity and the Trinity in unity. We distinguish among the persons, but we do not divide the substance. The entire three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with one another, so that we worship complete unity in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Now, this series is called Living the Apostles' Creed. And my fear is that discussions about the Trinity can be lofty, distant, or abstract. But this prayer in John's Gospel that we're focusing on, this is about us specifically. The Trinity, therefore, must be about us. And actually, the Trinity has everything to do with us. Firstly, the Trinity is crucial to our relationship with God. Verse 21, Jesus prays that we may be in them, the Father and the Son. We already know, we've talked about today, that the Trinity is a divine community of love. And what Jesus is saying is that we are being invited into that divine community of love. But we're not just some anonymous plus one to the party. Verse 23, blink and you'll miss it. You'll miss the most amazing, life-changing thing. You have sent me and have loved them as much as you have loved me. Jesus is saying that the Father loves you every bit as much as he loves Jesus Christ. We are being drawn into the fullest embrace of God's love. Oh, and how generous is God's love. In verse 24, Jesus wants us to be with him. Verse 22, he shares the very glory of God with us. And because we're invited into so rich a relationship, we, following Jesus' example, need to participate in this divine community of love through prayer. But who in the Trinity are we allowed or meant to pray to? Well, whenever we pray, we must engage with each. And the general pattern of prayer in the New Testament appears to be that we pray to the Father, in the name of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. But I think John Piper adds something that is quite useful. So in general, pray to the Father, but occasionally to express their personhood and your own love for them, telling the Spirit and the Son that you love them and that you would like them to come in fullness is a good thing. So I ask, have we been neglecting either the Father or the Son or the Spirit in our prayer, in our study, or in our worship? But what I would also like to add is, as we pray, we need to be careful not to muddle the persons of the Trinity. For example, don't thank the Spirit for dying in your place, for example. And as we use our Trinity lens to read the Bible, you will start to grow in confidence as to what each is doing and how you ought to respond. But it's not some kind of pop quiz or academic test. God does not need us to get him, but to receive him. The Trinity shows us that God is all about relationships. God is a community of love, and he is inviting us to join. We are adopted as the Father's children. The Son is our co-heir, brother and friend, and we are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as the pandemic continues to suppress our natural communities and relationships, so during this time we need to enjoy the community in God more than ever. And because we are in God and God is in us, not only is he inviting us into his love, but he is also inviting himself into our lives, no matter how messy or broken we are. Now, we also need to follow the Trinity's example when it comes to our relationships with other people. Our families, friendships and fellowships should all reflect the peace, unity and love we experience in the Trinity. We are invited into the loving community of God, and this is an open invitation. Jesus says in verse 26, he will continue to make the Father known. Jesus' mission of finding the lost and embracing them into his kingdom is ongoing. We are tasked with joining in his work. The more we marvel at the beauty of the triune God of love, the more we are to be compelled to share his love with everyone we know. I just want to leave just a moment for us to pause and to just dwell on the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. To dwell on the fact that we are invited into that community of love. And as I end, I want to pray the blessing again from 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.